Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of the seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you acquire the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or among his hometown. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David.
Mate, you smashed those names at the end. Wow, that was express. Well done. Well, friends, here we are. We're at the end of Ruth. We're going to explore this passage together. I'm going to pray. If you're unfamiliar with what we're doing here, we are going to explore this part of God's word together, see what it has to say to them, and hear what it has to say to us tonight. I'm going to pray. Pray with me. Our good and our gracious God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this part of it, this story, in a sense of just mundane, ordinary life, but how you weave your story in their life and bring them into yours. Father, tonight, please, may I speak your words by your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, please be at work in everybody in this room and across the screen to your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, throughout the church life here at Nahwe, there's all sorts of ministries that go along. And one of them is craft ministry, which is let's call them the more elderly of our community, which is a wonderful thing. And every now and then I wander down. And I wandered down and I was talking with the ladies who were doing tapestry. Now, tapestry is very ancient, old form of weaving and art. This wasn't one of their actual works, but it looks similar to this, right? It's a bit of a messy process and it takes ages, right? I was talking to one of the ladies and she was working on this tapestry work of hers for over 5 years. It takes a long time. The teacher actually got very excited because I started talking about tapestry and she thought I was going to join them. And I said, I'm preparing a sermon and this looked exciting to me, so here I am. But I let her down. But she was telling me that there's all these different types of stitching, that go into it. Various different kinds, various different types, and they all come together to form one masterpiece. And the interesting thing about tapestry is what you see on the front is quite different to what you see on the back. On the front is it is clean and it's beautiful and it's got so much intricacy to it. But on the back, it's a mess, especially in the progress of it. It's messy. You can kind of make out what's going on, but it is nothing like the front at all. But a tapestry weaves a story through all sorts of different types of weaving and webs and techniques. It forms one beautiful picture. And tonight we see the threads of Ruth's story all come together. In a sense, we've been looking at the back of her story, the back of the tapestry, and tonight we get to flip it. We get to see it from the front, where all the messy stuff, in a sense, becomes clear. But what we'll also see in this story is that we've been looking at just a small tapestry, the small tapestry of Ruth's life, and we see and it zooms out to be something far greater, and it's going to zoom out again to see how you and I fit into this grand story. And so that's what we're doing tonight. We're going to explore this part and see how the tapestry comes to life. So we are looking at Ruth. We're in Ruth chapter 4. And to catch you up in the story so far, Ruth is in need of redemption. She's in need of being protected, in need of being restored again. And in the previous chapter, she's promised a redeemer. She's promised a redeemer by a guy named Boaz. And so it's either going to be Boaz or some other guy who we're going to look for. She's looking for the right redeemer. Now, for us to make any sense of this story, we need to understand some of the Old Testament laws. Now, 99% of you, other than Rowan and Katie, were like, "Ugh, laws, how boring." Imagine it a bit like you're going to watch your favorite movie, or you don't know what the movie is yet, you're going to watch it and you get a flashback. The flashback to the movie, it makes it make so much sense. That's what these laws are doing. So if you recall back to last week, we looked at Deuteronomy 25, which spoke about marriage and marrying someone who had their husband had died and they needed someone to care for them. That was what Deuteronomy 25 was about. And so the brother or the next in line, whoever it may be, needed to care for the woman by marrying them, and that was a way to care. But then we have another law in Leviticus 25. If you want, you can flick to it. Leviticus 25, verse 25. And I'll just read some of the highlights to you. This is a law about property. Now, back in those days, property was part of their very sense of identity. It's part of their source of income, part of their protection. Having the land was of immense importance. And it carried on from generation to generation. It went to your through your son's line from one to the next. Now, if you died, though, you needed someone to take on that land for you. So it says, if one of your fellow Israelites becomes, or if you become poor, if one of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and sells some of your property to their nearest relative, is to come and redeem what they have sold. However, if there's no one to redeem it for them, but later they prosper and acquire sufficient means to redeem it themselves, they determine the value, blah, 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 and they decide how much to buy it back. But if they do not acquire the means to repay, what was sold will remain in the possession of the buyer until the year of Jubilee, and it will be returned. What that means is, when someone is poor, they need to sell that land to someone in order so that they can live. And they need to sell that land to their relative. The relative is to buy the land so that they can live. And to the point where they earn enough money again, they get the land, they buy the land back. If someone doesn't have a near relative, the next relative comes to buy the land. And then that original person's son gets the land back when they're ready. There's a lot going on there, all right? It's got to stay in the family line. That's the key. And the other parts of the family make that happen. One of the commentators says it well. Maybe this clarifies it for you. It says the nearest relative was to purchase it back from the buyer in order to keep it in the family. It was a law of love, not a means of financial gain designed to protect people taking advantage of the property, the poverty of others. This is to care. It's to care for the poor. And that's the background which comes in here. We get now to the story back in Ruth chapter 4. So if you go back to Ruth chapter 4, Boaz is on the move. Boaz has got to find this close relative to buy the land, to get the land back for Ruth and for Naomi, to do these things that the law have said, to love them, to care for them. So Boaz, we see, he goes up to the town and he sat down just as the guardian redeemer he mentioned came along. This is another comment of God's hidden hand at work. Just as he rocks up, oh, there's the guy I need straight away. Just then. And Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. Went over and sits down. What we find as the story goes on is that this first guardian redeemer does not have a name. He's not named. Now, we don't get this in the English, and I don't read Hebrew, but the commentators tell me, and I thought it's fascinating. When Boaz says, come over here, my friend, the Hebrew there is Poloni Alamoni. Now, you should giggle a little bit. In Hebrew, it doesn't mean anything either. It's like hocus pocus, hidibibijibis, right? It's Mr. No Name, Mr. So-and-so. Now, does Boaz know the name of this bloke? 100%. It's his cousin. He definitely knows him. The author, the narrator, is making a point. This is Mr. No Name, Mr. So-and-so, already creating a bit of a picture for us about who this guy may be. And so to Mr. So-and-so, Boaz outlines the proposal. But this guy is meant to take on the land. He is meant to care. He doesn't necessarily have to in like a legal sense. He's not going to die if he doesn't. But this is what he's called to by the Lord. And so Boaz outlines the proposal. This is what you're to do. This is what has happened. Verse 2. Sit here. And then says verse 3. Naomi has come back from Moab, selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. Remember, Elimelech is Naomi's late dead husband. And I thought I should bring this matter to your attention and suggest you buy in the presence of all those who are seated here and redeem it. And if you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am the next in line. He's saying to Mr. So-and-so, here is your responsibility. Here is your way to care for Naomi. Here is your family obligation as per what God has said. He is the guardian redeemer. He is to purchase it from her and for her. So what does Mr. So-and-so say? Yeah, I'll do it. I'll take on the land. Why would that seem like a good idea for him? How old's Naomi? Naomi's old. She can't have any more sons. So the land is going to go to him. He has to care for Naomi until she dies, but he doesn't have to give her a son because she's infertile now. She's old. No son is going to take this land from him. So it seems like a pretty good deal for him. He thinks, I can get this financial bargain investment for my future, pretty much no risk. Plus, he gets the good reputation of doing what is right by Naomi. So then what does Boaz say? Great. On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. You take Naomi? Sure, great. This is important for you to do. Ruth is also part of her family, so you have to care for Ruth and bring her into your family too. And what is the purpose? To maintain the name of the dead with his property. Meaning, you need to give Ruth a child that will be Mahlon's line, not your line, Ruth's late husband. So he's not acquiring the property for himself. He's to do it for his family, his family line, his brother's line. It is not for him. And so what does he say? At this, the guardian redeemer said, I cannot redeem it because it might endanger my own estate. You redeem it. I cannot do it. Suddenly, it's all got a bit hard. I really liked how this guy named Duguid put it. He said, in other words, Mr. So-and-so was interested in ministry to the poor if there was a payoff for himself and his family. It was all good for him until it cost him something. And now it's costing him something. He's like, nah, I don't want anything to do with it. I'm not going to be the redeemer. I'm not going to do this ministry that God has called me to. This is why he's Mr. Poloni Amaloni. Mr. No Name. If you're a person that takes notes, go back to Deuteronomy 25 and look at verses 9 and 10. His name gets wiped from Israel's history. God's judgment is real, in a sense, here. Now, we might not want to be too harsh on this guy. We can be prone to the same things at times. Sure, I'll give to May Mission, but only if I get to do the tax-deductible option. I'll give to the building project, but only if I can use the facilities. Yeah, I'll give to others, but only give to others if I know they can pay me back. I'll give to others only if I know others will see me. We can be prone to only want to be interested in ministry to others if there's a payoff for us. That is not what God has called the Israelites to. It's not what he's called us to. That is why he is called Mr. Poloni Amaloni. He is no redeemer at all. Mr. So-and-so has failed Ruth. Ruth needs a real redeemer. She needs, of course, the man who has been there all along. She needs the man of standing. She needs the man of kindness. She needs the man of provision. The man has promised her redemption. She needs the Boaz. And so Boaz comes to the scene. Boaz announced to the elders and to all the people, today you are my witnesses that I've brought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon, and I've also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his town. Today you are my witnesses. Boaz knows the cost, and he says, I'll take it. I'll pay it. I will, in my kindness, I will love Naomi, I'll love Ruth, I will care for them at cost to myself. He's not redeeming it for him. He's redeeming it for them. That's a big thing to take away here. There's big personal cost. And Boaz doesn't need to do it. It is not his direct responsibility. But because of his kindness, he chooses to. Because he has chosen to set his affections on Ruth, he chooses to. You get rings of what God has done for us here, right? And what do the elders say? The elders, if you look verse 11, they are loving this. Yes, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming from your home like Leah and Rachel. They're the matriarchs to whom together build up the family of Israel. May have standing in the E-town and be famous in Bethlehem. And through the offspring the Lord gives you in this young woman, may your family be that of Perez who tame a border Judah. A lot going on there. I'd love to explain it to you, but I will resist. Except to say that this is three blessings that says, may Ruth, may you, and may your children be caught up in the family of God. May you be blessed. May you be part of us. Ruth, you are one of us. They call her and accept her as their own. You see, a true redeemer is the kind of person who is willing to pay the price for the good of others. In the presence of others or the presence not. They are selfless in their love at cost to themselves. And here in Boaz, we get a glimpse of it. Boaz will do it for one family. But who is the greater redeemer? Jesus is the greater redeemer. Jesus is our redeemer. He doesn't just do it for one family. He does it for all. Boaz couldn't do it for all. He can only do it for one. But Jesus is the Son of God, and through his life, through his death, his resurrection, he can bring all people. He can pay the cost for all people. He gave his life. What greater cost could one pay to step off his glorious throne in heaven and to be born as a baby in the dirt and then die on the cross in our place? To empty himself. Boaz is partially impaired with his inheritance to redeem Ruth. God, through his son, gave it all. He gave it all. Boaz, he responds to Ruth's love. He responds to Ruth's kindness. Jesus doesn't respond to anything we've done for him. Paul says, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't wait. He didn't wait till humanity got good enough. He doesn't wait till you get good enough. He comes, he paid the price, and he calls everyone to come and follow him. And that is what you've heard in the stories of Ryan and Daniel, two people that have responded to that call, who've seen Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. You've heard their stories. It's real tonight. You know them. You walk with them. In part, you've seen their story. It's an invitation for them and an invitation for me. It's an invitation for all of us. Jesus is our Redeemer. Which brings us back to the second half of this story. Because this focus changes from Ruth and Boaz and moves back to Naomi. What we see is Naomi's redemption, where she gains a son. Naomi began the story of Ruth, and now she's ending the story of Ruth. We see that the Lord has taken her from empty into full. If you have a look at verse 13, it says, Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, made love to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. That is only the second time that the Lord has actively acted in the story. He's been acting all the time, but this is only the second time directly. But what does he do? He enables her to conceive. If you know back to Ruth's story, how long was she married before, like with Mahlon? 10 years. Do you reckon they tried to have a kid in 10 years? We're not told. I think they did. But what had happened? Nothing. But on the first night, the Lord enables her to conceive. The Lord is 100% at work here. God withholds a blessing in that moment of Ruth's life with her first marriage. Withholds his blessing while they're in Moab so that they can return to a greater blessing at a later time. And then you get the women are back on the scene. In verse 14 and 15, it says that the women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who on this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. He will renew your, may he become famous throughout Israel. May he renew your life and sustain you in your old age." They are talking about this baby. This baby is going to be her redeemer. This speech from the women, it devotes itself completely to her restoration. And to the point where it says, "For your daughter-in-law, Ruth, who loves you, is better to you than even seven sons." The women show Naomi, God has taken you from empty to full. The Lord has made you whole again. Now, when the women were first on the scene back in chapter 1, Naomi had come home and they said, "Is this Naomi? Is this the pleasant one?" And what did she say? "No, call me Mara. Call me bitter. For the Lord has turned against me. He has brought misfortune upon me. He has returned me empty." That was her feeling. Is it true? No, it is not true. Naomi could only see the messy side of the tapestry. Her tapestry was in progress and she could only see the messy side. She could not see what the Lord was weaving. She could not see that the Lord had weaved Ruth into her story. She could not see that he had prevented Ruth from conceiving, which would mean they would stay in Moab. She could not see that returning to Israel was necessary for her. She could only see the messy side. She needed others to help her to see that the Lord had been by her side. Friends, we need those people, right? We need people to help us to see the work of the Lord, because sometimes we can't. And then what the author goes on to say is that this little tapestry story, which is really small in the life of Ruth, is about to zoom out and get bigger. Because we see that this baby is going to be in the line of King David. When Nick read before, all those names all the way through and ended with King David, they're brought into the family line of the king. The promises of God were wrapped up in this family line. The tapestry is no longer just about Ruth and Naomi. Their story has become part of the grander story of God. But could Naomi and Ruth know that? No. Where was Naomi when David was born? When the promises of David were told and written? Long dead. Long in the presence of the Lord. She would not have known at this time. She can only see her little part, but God is weaving something grand and greater. The grandest of stories. Because a baby is born in Bethlehem to the cries of women. Praise for the Lord has not left you without a guardian redeemer. But then 1,000 years plus later, another baby is born. And his name is Jesus. And at that point, the angels of heaven come. And when the angels of heaven come, they say, I bring you great news that will be of great joy for all the people. For in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord. Obed was what is for Ruth and Naomi, that Jesus is for all people. Obed is a redeemer for Naomi. Jesus is a redeemer for you. For me, for all those that will call him their Lord. And God has redeemed Ruth and Naomi in their little story and then weave them into his grandest story. The woman of nowhere, the foreigner, the one who cannot conceive originally, the one who is poor and has nothing. And God writes her into the storyline of the King Jesus. Into the family line of him. And into the same way, the gospel is for all people. All people are invited, called to be brought into Jesus' family. And what is incredible about this story of Ruth, it is just so ordinary. It is so ordinary, this story. You read other stories of the Bible and there's fire coming from heaven. There's miracles. There's prophets with judgment. There's armies coming in. There's enemies taking them away. There's prophets speaking hope. None of that here. Just an ordinary story. It sounds much like the stories of Dan and Ryan, right? Ordinary stories who the grand, glorious Lord has chosen to weave them into his story, bring them into the family line of Jesus. And so their story is not just about them. They get caught up to something greater and grand and glorious. And they are held by the Lord for the rest of their life into eternity. When I got to meet with Dan last week and we're going through the testimony stuff, and you can ask Dan about this story a little bit later, and we were just boasting. We were boasting in the fact that we are held by the Lord and that nothing can pluck us from his hand, that God would choose to send his son to save us. Dan's in the family of God forever. I'm in the family of God forever. If you follow Jesus, you're in the family of God forever. And we read Romans 8 where it said, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither height, nor depth, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor anything else. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Because God has chosen to weave us into his story and we've said yes. And nothing can pluck us from God's hand. This story of Ruth is beautiful and grand at the same time because we see God's providential kindness where he weaves us into his story and God has not stopped. The central point is Jesus, and it's going to be an even greater climax when he comes back again at the end of time. But we know sometimes it is so hard to see that God is still weaving. It can be so hard to believe and know that God is still there, that he's still in the business of weaving, that he still can be seen in life. My son and I love to do Where's Wally at the moment. Well, he loves it, and I just love doing it with him. And at the beginning of Where's Wally, when you're doing it, it's really hard to find Wally, right? It's really hard. And if you try to find the tail, oh, that's struggle straight. Now, if you do it with him at the moment, he's pointing out Wally everywhere. He's learned. At the beginning, he closed the book and he ran away. Now he's like, where's Wally? Let me find him. We bought a new book from Audi the other day, $5. He's finding Wally everywhere. He loves it. Because he has seen, he has learned to know that this book is full of all sorts of things, but the author is intentional. The author is there putting Wally into the story. And when we think about God's providential kindness in the world, I love this quote by Alistair Begg, where he says, God's providences are best read backwards. It can be so hard to know what God is doing in the moment. But God's providences, his work in the world, in your life, in this story that he is writing, weaving, is best read backwards. And the more we see, the more we look, the more we see the hidden hand of God. That's what you heard in Ryan's story. He didn't even know at times, but then he could look back and see that God's hand was there. He doesn't stop. And God's work will continue into the end of time, and no one, nothing can stop him. And when we look for him, we will see that he is already looking and finding us. But maybe you're still at the backside of the story, backside of the tapestry in your life. And in a time of suffering and of silence, where God doesn't seem to be talking at all. There's no women in your life like Ruth had, like Naomi had, to say, praise the Lord for what he has done for you. We live in a broken world. There is stresses. It's possible. In fact, it's so normal to kind of know in your mind, but kind of forget in your soul that God is sovereign, to forget he's in control and still at work. But God is. He is weaving you into a grander story through the sufferings and silences that you experience. And I came across this poem that's famously quoted by Corrie ten Boom, and I'll read it to you. I think it illustrates it quite well. My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors he weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shutters cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. The Lord is sovereign over this life. The Lord is sovereign over your life. The Lord is kind. The Lord is good. And the Lord's work will be finished. And friends, maybe you sit here and the Lord is doing a different kind of weaving. The kind of weaving where he's calling you into his family, maybe for the very first time. Where he's been weaving a long work. He's been revealing himself to you over time, calling out to you, calling you back to himself, to respond to him, to place your faith in him, like Dan and like Ryan have done. Because the Lord's arms are wide open. Dan and Ryan got baptized this week. Five more young people getting baptized next week. There's another two young adult women who are getting baptized soon. Do you need to come to Jesus to be baptized, demonstrating your faith or coming to him for the very first time? And you might sit here and think, well, I'm not innocent. I'm not like Ruth, who was kind of nice and, you know, a kind woman. I'm not like that. I'm not like Boaz at all. I've wandered for the Lord, and in fact, I did it pretty willingly. Or I've been hurt by others. Jesus is not interested in those who think they're honorable or those who think they're respectable. Jesus is interested in the ones who are humble and the ones who will turn to him, the ones who say, yes, you are the king and I'm not, and I will follow you. Jesus welcomes everyone and all of them home. And the amazing and the beautiful thing for every Christian, the same for Dan and Ryan, for me, for you, if you follow Jesus, and anybody who comes to follow him, is that God isn't just only interested in weaving your story. He is interested in weaving you into Jesus' story, into this grand story of God where all things are summed up in Christ. God wants you part of his story. You don't just bring God into yours. And I think that is far better. It is far, far, far better that we get caught up in God's story and God doesn't get caught up in ours. Our imagination, your imagination is far too small. Your hope for the world is far too small. What you think is good for the world is far too small. And God says, yeah, come be part of my story. I'll make you part of mine. What an invitation. What a beautiful thing to be caught up in his purposes in the world. We're strings at the bottom of the pile that God has called to become part of his grand masterpiece. Ephesians 2 will say, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, so that no one can boast. Why? Because you are to be made God's masterpiece, his handiwork, not just an individual, no, the church, all of his people. What a beautiful invitation. And so what do we see in the story of Ruth? We see he is the kind God. We see he's the providential God, the divine God, who is writing and weaving a story, and it's centered on Jesus. And he called Ruth into the family line of Jesus, and he continues to call people into the family line of Jesus until he returns. So trust the Lord. If you're in the story of him, keep trusting. And if you don't know him yet, come to him. Follow his lead. He is good. He is kind. He is the Lord. He's calling you home. Let me pray. Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And yet, also, how good and kind are you. Thank you that you weave people's story into yours. Thank you that you turn evil to good, that you can redeem all things and all people. Please continue by your Spirit to call people to life. And Father, I pray for those of us here at the moment who are walking in the time of suffering and silence. Please may they know your hidden hand, and may they know your presence and your love, and may they know the love of the people that are here for them. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.